We're going to continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer today, and we're going to enter into the first petition, Hallowed Be Your Name. We're going to spend some time briefly here together, but I just want to catch you up in case you missed a Sunday last Sunday. Really, the main idea of this series where we're focusing on the Lord's Prayer, I think if we could summarize what we learned from the Lord's Prayer today and apply it to us today, it's this. It's prayer is not about us. Prayer is for us, but not about us. Prayer is about God. And when we make prayer about us, we rob prayer of its purpose and the joy that God wants to bring into our lives through prayer. So what we're trying to do in this series as a church family is we're trying to follow Jesus' example in the Lord's Prayer, and we want to pattern our prayers. And as we do that, we want to pattern our lives after Jesus' example. So we want to get beyond viewing the Lord's Prayer as something nice that we say, you know, that sounds good, or we just recite disconnected from our hearts. And we instead want to view it as Jesus intended it to be the guide and the pattern by which we are to pray. There's danger when we make prayer about us. And I recently read of G.K. Chesterton, who was an English writer, philosopher, poet, very well known and famous in England in the early, it would be in the late 19th and early 20th century. And this brought to mind this issue for me of how we overemphasize ourselves in prayer. He gave a famous answer to a question that was asked by a major newspaper in England. And here was the question that was sent out to philosophers and highly intellectual people all over England. The question was sent out by a major newspaper: what is the problem with the world? What is the problem with the world? This question was sent to many public intellectuals in Victorian England, many of whom, as you could expect, sent back long essays delineating the complexities of everything wrong with the world. Reputedly, Chesterton responded with a simple handwritten note that read, "I am sincerely yours, Chesterton." Pretty clever, isn't it? What is the biggest problem with our prayer? Perhaps the most fundamental answer mirrors Chesterton's, "I am." Could it be that sometimes we don't persist in prayer and we don't want to pray because when we've prayed, we've made prayer about us and we have gotten in the way of what God wants to teach us to do? And so we have two commitments we're making this series. I want to put these, I challenged you to these last week. I was overwhelmed when I asked you at the end of the service to make a commitment throughout this series, two commitments, to raise your hand and just across the congregation, hands, everybody. It seemed like everybody lifted their hand up. And then today, some of you have caught me and said, every single day this week, I have prayed these two prayers. And I'm going to put these on the screen. They are, teach us to pray. Every day that we would ask Jesus to teach us to pray is commitment number one. And in asking Jesus to teach us to pray, we're not just asking him to teach us what to say, but we're asking him to put within us the desire. For it's God who wills, works within us to will and to do. So we're saying, Jesus, I need your help. I don't often desire to pray as I should. Would you teach me? I'm busy. I have young children, or you know, I tend to fall asleep, or you know, I'm in a very hard time of life, and it's just I'm going through suffering right now and loss, and I struggle to pray. Would you teach me how to pray? Put within me the desire. And then the second commitment is this, is that every day we would pray the Lord's Prayer. So we wanted to give to you, this is what we've been praying, and it's laminated, and our intent would be that you take this with you. So one of these was in every single bulletin. We can have more of these available. In fact, at the Welcome Center, there are more available. So if you didn't get one before you leave, our hope is this would be a tool, a reminder of that commitment. And I am convinced that if we'll pray this from our hearts, this prayer could change our lives. I believe it could change our church. To be even a little bit bolder, I believe it could change our city, this prayer. And so I'd invite you to pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Last week, we focused on the very beginning of the prayer, the address, which is Our Father in Heaven. And we saw as we dug a little deeper that it's more than just an address. It's a call to worship. It reminds us of who God really is. He is a loving Heavenly Father. And it reminds us of who we truly are. We are God's beloved children through faith in Jesus Christ. So this opening to prayer, this Our Father in Heaven, is so much more than just naming God. It's an invitation to relationship. It's a reminder every week that prayer starts with the love of God. It starts with a God who faithfully and lovingly has sought to redeem us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's his first love. He's the God who reaches out and invites us in. So prayer begins with that, this worship. And then following that opening phrase, there are six petitions or six requests that are made. And the order is very, very significant. The first three focus on God, God's desires, if you will, for us. The last three focus on our needs. And it's significant that we see that order. So today we're going to focus on hallowed be your name. And I'll admit, as I say that, there's some awkwardness there. Because when you think of the word hallowed, maybe the only time you hear a word similar to that is this past Wednesday, Halloween. That's about the only time. So when you think of the word hallowed, maybe ghoulish-like figures or spooky stories or scary costumes come to your mind. That's often what we think of. This word is so foreign to us, but yet it's been preserved in the church through the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we don't really know what this means. The New Living Translation translates this phrase a little differently, and it's somewhat helpful, but it introduces a word that we don't use that much as well. So Matthew 6:9, Jesus says this, "Pray like this, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." That helps a little bit, doesn't it? But how often do we use the word holy? I mean, you think about it, like, we don't often use the word holy. Some might say holy cow, or they use it in a phrase or something like that, but it's not a word that we use very often, so we need to dig a little deeper. In fact, there's really two words that are very significant for us to understand so that we'll be able to truly pray this meaningfully, hallowed. Because this, keep in mind, is the first thing Jesus prays for. So Jesus says, after you worship and you enter to the presence of this loving Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and you adore and you worship him, you remember who he is and who you are as his loved child. Now the first petition is, hallowed be your name. So it's important that we understand this. It's the very first thing Jesus prays. So the two words we need to understand are hallowed and then the word name. And I want to look at those briefly. First of all, the word hallowed comes from a Greek word, hagiadzo. And it's the word that is often translated to sanctify. So it's a word for sanctify or to make holy. It's the general word for holy or to sanctify, which means to set apart or to make holy. God is holy. There is none like him. As Pastor Matt prayed after that Revelation song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is no one like him. God is uniquely set apart from all of creation. He is not part of creation. He is the eternal God, and he is holy. That means that he is above all things, and his holiness implies his uniqueness and his attributes that he uniquely possesses. For he is truly always loving. You are not always loving. I am not always loving. His faithfulness endures forever. Your faithfulness does not endure forever. You've let people down. You're human. He is eternal. You had a beginning. He did not. He possesses unique attributes. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-good. He is unchanging. He is love, which sums up all of his attributes of who he is. So his holiness is what he is uniquely, who he is uniquely, and the attributes he uniquely possesses. In addition to this, when we say God is holy, we're recognizing his righteousness. He's holy in all that he does. Everything he does is good and true and right. There is no sin in God. He is pure. We cannot add to or take away from God's holiness, but we can make his holiness more visible or less visible. So it's important that when we pray this prayer, we can't make God more holy than he is. He's holy. And we can't take away from his holiness. He's holy. But I can make it really dim and hard for people to see that holiness, or I can make it really clear. The word hallowed here is in the passive tense, and this is important because it means that we are praying and we're depending upon God to honor and hallow his name. We're confessing that we need God to do this in us and for us because we cannot do it on our own. So there's a humble beginning to this prayer. It's a petition asking that God's name would be made holy in our lives, in our church, in our world, in our families, in our workplaces, that his name would be visibly shown to be holy, as it really is, loving Father, as we just said. So out of praise for this amazing God who is love, who has brought us into this family through Jesus Christ, our very next prayer is, we want others to see that reality. And we can't make God more holy or less holy, but we can sure distort people's view of him. So we want your name to be honored. Now, the second word, name. Sometimes we just think that is a name is what you call somebody. But a name means so much more than this. A name involves a person's essence, character, and reputation. Proverbs 22:1 helps us get a picture of how the Bible uses the word name. It says that a good name is more desirable than great riches. Does that mean if your name's Mark, that's a really good name? Or if your name's Matt, we've got so many Matts around here. I mean, come on, look at Matt here, Matt there. Who names their child Matt? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. There's a funny joke in our worship planning every week. I'm going to share this joke. I'm already getting in trouble. But Matt Shepherd, who's our worship director, and Pastor Matt, we meet. And because I got tired of trying to figure out, like, how do I call Matt 1, Matt 2? So just jokingly, I referred to this that, you know, I'm idiot 1, Pastor Matt's idiot 2, and you're idiot 3. So we affectionately text each other, hey, idiot 1 and idiot 2, this is idiot 3 or whatever. So that's just kind of, it's a term of endearment. I know it's dysfunctional, but it's what we do. But pray for us. Pray for us often. But a name is so much more than that. It's our reputation, a good name. It's our character. It's our essence. So when we think of God's name, remember that God chooses the name Father here. We don't get to choose. He says, this is how I want you to know me as Heavenly Father. Heavenly meaning authoritative, all-powerful, not like earthly fathers. He's separate, transcendent from us. Father is imminent, close, loving, family, a metaphor we can understand. So his name is everything that he is, his attributes, his character, who God is his name. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God's name would be honored and his name would be revered and that his name would be seen to be holy visibly in our lives. Kind of reminds us of the fourth commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And if we're not careful, we limit that to not saying OMG, I'll just put it that way, or using Jesus as a curse word or byword. And we think, it's like our legalistic checkbox. We come over here and we go, well, I don't do that. You know, I passed the test. Good for me. But we fail to see what's really being said here. A name is not just the title
Jesus or God or Lord. No, a name is reputation. And you and I can take the Lord of the name, the Lord's name in vain every day when we profess and to be a follower of Jesus Christ and we do not love like him. Every day when we bear his name, we are Christians, we are Christ followers, and we're hateful and we're rude and we're unforgiving and we're harsh and we use our words without thinking. We can take the name of the Lord in vain without ever saying OMG. So it's important that our interpretation is not limited to a tradition. So here when we pray, hallowed be your name, it's not just that we don't want to say his name inappropriately. More importantly than that, it's how we live. It's attitude. It's action. It's who we are. This is where Christians, this is where Christ followers should start their prayer. Worship Father in heaven into a concern for God's name. You know, what's interesting is that's not often how we start our prayers, is it? Oftentimes we take more of a me-centered approach. And I think that's human nature, and God is so gracious to us, and he's so loving. We often start with our mess. We want God to bless our mess, don't we? So we have our mess, and we're overwhelmed, and we take our mess to God. God cares so much about that mess. He does. He loves us. He cares about that mess. You know, we get worked into anxiety, so we call out to God. We have desires. We have something that's broken that we want God to fix, so we call out, and our prayers can consist of a me-centered approach. What the Lord's Prayer reminds us, this is really important, it's not so much that the content of our prayers need to change, it's the order of them that needs to change. God wants, he cares about your mess. He cares about your brokenness. But these first three petitions remind us that there are other things that matter. And there are things that matter more than the temporary things that pass away. There are eternal things that matter much, much more. I want to share a scripture from Romans chapter 8. This is a great example of how we often take the Bible out of context. I grew up hearing this, Romans 8, 28. We all know this verse. Many of us know it. I shouldn't say we all do, but many of us, if you grew up in the church, you heard this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You can put that on a pillow. You can put that on a wall. We know that. We love that verse. But oftentimes we stop there. We love to say that, hey, God's working things together for good, my happiness. Verse 29 tells us what that good is. And ironically, it's not happiness first, it's our holiness. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined or chose ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus died for your sins. He gave his life. He is the true Son of God. When we believe in him, we have forgiveness of sins. We are, in a sense here, become a brother of Christ. We're welcomed into the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have unbroken relationship, intimacy with God. But the purpose for which God is doing this, that he chose ahead of time, is that we would be conformed to the image of the Son. Put it another way, that we would become like Jesus. You know, that brings hope if you're suffering. Because if somebody comes up to you and they're like, you know, hey, God's working everything together for good. Just be patient on him. That can really hurt. On the other hand, all of our lives are about something more than just the temporal. Our lives are about the eternal. And what is God doing through all of eternity? He wants you to be like him. And in the good things in your life and the bad things in your life, every part of your life, he is making you and me and all of us to be like Jesus. That's the good for which God is working into our life, that we would become like Jesus. Jesus suffered. Jesus died. Jesus gave himself. Jesus sacrificed everything. The world needs Jesus. So when we pray for his name to be honored, we're letting go of a me-centered approach to prayer and a me-centered approach to life, and we are seeking to lead our lives and to form our lives and our prayers to focus first on who God is, as a loving Heavenly Father, and who He's called us to be. So our first priority is that His name would be seen to be visibly holy and honored as He is. Yesterday, our family stood beside the casket of Jennifer's papaw, Eugene Gray, Reverend Eugene Gray, a pastor for many, many years, 92-year-old, passed away a week ago today. In fact, Jennifer was in the parking lot, got the phone call, had a blessed life, really did, the way we all hope our lives will go, lived to 92 and passed away somewhat peacefully. Still difficult, you know, to say goodbye. As our family stood huddled under the tent with loved ones, the minister read this poem, very familiar poem. In fact, I have shared this poem at funerals for perhaps some of you, and it's called The Dash by Linda Ellis. I'm going to share it with you because we hear these kind of things often in the context of a funeral, but they remind us of the eternal, and they remind us that a me-centered approach to life does not work because our lives are temporary. Listen to what it says. I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral for a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth, and he spoke of the following date with tears, but said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved them, and only those who loved them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we lived and loved and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. To be less quick to anger, to show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? Every time I hear that, it's a powerful poem, isn't it? Very powerful. Reminded me very well in that moment saying goodbye to Jennifer's grandfather, who wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who loved the Lord and he loved his family. And it reminded me of, you kind of see yourself in those moments that's going to be me someday. I'm not, you know, I mean, every human being, you know, that's where we're headed. And it's just kind of a surreal moment of recognizing our own mortality. And in a healthy way, I think it helps us to see what's at the center of my life now. And it also helps us see the futility of a me-centered approach to life. It doesn't work. We get to the end of our lives, and if we live our lives with us at the center, it doesn't work because we're headed to eternity. God wants to be at the center because He alone is the one who made our hearts for Him. He wants to be at the center. So the very opening of this prayer, there is something, and this is what I want to get across, is there's something so joyful in this. You know, when you enter into God's presence and your heart is going, I've got all these problems, I'm stressed out about this work situation, the kids, I've got this person who's got cancer that I'm praying for, and all these things are heavy on you, and all of a sudden you go, okay, Jesus, I need to start here, Father. It's so good because your mind is elevated. You're elevated to who God is. And you're reminded that God wants to remind you that He loves you and that He is your rightful Father. And He also wants to remind you He's in heaven. He's stronger. He's bigger. He's almighty. And then you say, I want your name to be honored. The things in my life, the accomplishments, the fame, the recognition, the riches, they don't last. Your name endures forever. I need your name to be honored in my life. I want to share with you just briefly, and I'm going to hurry here, how we can pray this prayer and why we should pray this prayer. I think it's important for us to do that. I'm actually going to start with how we can pray this prayer. Let me encourage you. I think it's important for us to pray this prayer that we should view it not just as something that we are to recite with our heads. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. So I think it's important that we elaborate on each phrase. So I would challenge you as you take this Lord's Prayer, elaborate. You know, as you pray, our Father, pause. Think about what that means. Thank God that you belong to his family, not by your works, but by the love of Jesus, by your faith in him, what he's done for you. Celebrate that, pray for that. Then when it comes to hallowed be your name, I want to give you some examples of how we could elaborate on that. And I'm going to share one of them that kind of comes out of my prayer life this past week. Was it was difficult because as we were praying for the family, we were praying, grieving the loss of Jen's grandfather. One of the ways this was prayed was, God, we want your name to be honored, even in our grief. We pray that while we grieve, while our children watch us grieve the loss of a grandparent, that your holiness and your goodness would be visible. We can't add or take away, but we don't want to do anything or say anything that would make it hard for our kids to see who you are as a loving Heavenly Father. Honor your name. Hallow your name. You might pray along those lines of John the Baptist. You might pause and say, I must decrease so that you can increase. Here's one of my favorite ways of elaborating on this. I say this very often, something like this. Release me from the fears of being preoccupied with my own name. Pastors sometimes care what other people think about them too much. It's a public kind of ministry we do, and it hurts when you feel like somebody doesn't like you. Doesn't feel good, and that's human nature. But I love when I pray this part of the prayer. It just encourages my heart because all of a sudden I become aware, I don't need my name to be honored. I'm not the spotlight. Peoria Nazarene doesn't need Mark to be the superstar. Or any person, Ken wrote with the building project, or whatever it is. But what Peoria Nazarene does need, and what my family needs, is for the name of the one true God to be honored. So I pray this day, hallow your name. Don't let me get in the way of that, God. So you see the power in that? And what's amazing is as I pray that, so many times all these fears, how many of you, well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, struggle with feelings of inadequacy? Several of us do. You don't feel like you're enough and you're discouraged and maybe a situation or something is weighing heavy on you and you are afraid that you're being misrepresented. When I pray this, it's so releasing. God, I need your name to be honored. I don't need mine. And you're big enough that even if I have to be humbled to honor your name, it's better. And it's for my good. Jen and I pray this for our family. So we pray this that in our parenting, I mean, it gets really personal. You pray, you know, Father, today we want your name and your holiness to be visible through us. Honor your name. We want our kids to see who you are through us. Would you help us not to get in the way? We can become a barrier to them. I have a whole bunch of others written out. Another one is think through the agenda of your day. I do this somewhat often. I'll think through my meetings. You know, start at the beginning of your day. You look, you got 11 o'clock meeting. Look at the agenda for the whole day. And then say, God, would you honor your name at every moment of my day today? I need you. Pray through your agenda for your day and seek that God's name would be honored. So the first way is we elaborate how we can pray this is elaborate this phrase each day. The second is this, break the Lord's Prayer into a daily emphasis. Now this comes from N.T. Wright. This is how he breaks it apart. And so he challenges that as you pray the Lord's Prayer, this is a great guide for living. Take Sunday. Make that your prayer focus, your family focus to pray our Father in heaven. Praise. It fits with Sunday. Praise, thanksgiving for who God is, who Jesus is and what he's done to bring us into his family. You can go through the weeks this way. Another example of this I'll put up here is how I'm breaking it down. You can never improve on N.T. Wright, but he kind of doesn't spread the petitions out. So you can go to the next slide, Bob. But you could actually start, if you wanted to, with the address and then do the six petitions for the other 6 days. And so the first day, Sunday's a day of praise and gathering and worshiping the Father in heaven. And then you could pray through the other six petitions. So I thought these are helpful ways for you to think. As you pray this prayer every day, you know, maybe you start. What if you started a week and your emphasis was God's name, not yours? Not how well your coworkers think of you, not how great your name, not your priorities. What if you started the week saying the number one thing I need this week above anything else is to honor the name of the one true God, to make his goodness and holiness visible. I need that more than I need people to think well of me. What if you started there? So just a challenge. You can adapt that however you want, but I think it's good and it's helpful. Here's another thing that N.T. Wright shares. He says, pray as you pray the Lord's Prayer. Early Christians prayed it three times a day, so that's a good starting place to meaningfully not just recite that. But he says this, in stressful moments when your heart is filled with anxiety at unexpected circumstances and you don't know how to pray, this is a good thing to fall back onto. Pause. Breathe. Pray these petitions, breath by breath. You know what's amazing? Why we should pray this prayer? We're breathing the words of Jesus when we pray this prayer. I mean, think with me. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus uttered these words. And when we utter them, we are breathing the words of Jesus. More importantly, guess what else we're breathing? The priorities of Jesus. This is what Jesus cared about. Look at Jesus' life. I don't have time, but you read the Gospels. Did Jesus live to honor his own name? Nope. He lived to glorify the Father. The Gospel of John makes that so clear, his whole life. In fact, did he seek his own comfort over honoring the Father? No. He embraced hardship, suffering, and he endured great difficulty because he wanted to honor the Father. Whose kingdom did he seek? The kingdom of God. Did he choose his will? No. He, in the garden, prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Forgiveness of sins. Think about what Jesus did. His whole life was about going to the cross to forgive our sins. It was his mission. What did Jesus do with temptation? He overcame temptation so that we by faith too can overcome temptation. What about evil in the world? Jesus has defeated through his resurrection the evil one fully. And one day we'll get to see that being final when he returns. These are the priorities of Jesus. So I hope that you have some eye-opening moments as I have had, and I really mean that. Why has this not been a part of my prayer life? You know, I can answer a few reasons, and there's always, if you look at the history of the church, there's been times of maybe overemphasis on an area. So in our history, in the Church of the Nazarene, we can go back to Methodism, or even before that, Anglicanism, or even before that in the Catholic Church, as we trace our history back, we reacted to form, because we felt that form without the heart isn't what God wants. That's true. He wants the heart. So the danger is we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't need form. We don't like written prayers, pre-said prayers. That's not spiritual. So then we go over here and we get all emotional. That's what God wants. He wants passion in the soul. That's true. But then our passion isn't guided according to God's purposes because we've disconnected it from his word. I think right here, God wants emotion, he wants passion, he wants the heart, he wants authentic faith, but his word is true. These prayers have guided the church through centuries. So we need to be careful, and sometimes I feel like we've embraced an all or nothing approach to prayer. Well, if I can't pray for 3 hours like Martin Luther or John Wesley, then I'm not good and God doesn't want to hear me, so I'm not going to pray. My challenge is pray this prayer once a day, 5 minutes. Consistently for the rest of your life from your heart. One thing I can promise you, you won't keep praying for 5 minutes. Pretty soon you'll linger. Maybe 5 minutes will turn into 15.
And then you don't even care. It's not legalist. It's not legalism. You don't care if it's 5 or an hour. You just want to be with the God who loves you, your loving Heavenly Father. Fall back on this, though. Let the prayers of Jesus shape you. Don't give up. Slow, steady consistency is vitally important. Remember, your prayers can be and should, they can be more, and they should grow to be more than just the Lord's Prayer. But listen to this, they never should be less. Tim Keller says that, and I think he's exactly right. These are the priorities of Jesus. So if I go through my Christian life and I never pray for God's name to be made holy, am I following the priorities that Jesus and God cared about? If I never pray for the kingdom to come. So this is why this prayer is so important. It's a pattern. So your prayers can be more, but not less than the priorities. And let me ask you as we prepare to close, I want to ask you a question. And this is for me too. Are you making God's name, his holiness and his love, who he really is, are you making his name more visible or less visible? Through your attitudes, your actions, through your words. I want to challenge you, when you pray this prayer, hallowed be your name. God is at work to transform your priorities and my priorities. And he wants us to be passionate about others coming to see his glory and his goodness. This prayer reminds us that we exist for him. We were made for him. Life is not really about us. Just as we prepare to close, I want to share a few examples just quickly of why we pray this prayer and how it affects the life of the church. Good News Club has been going on for several weeks now. There's a team of volunteers, intergenerational in our church, who are going every single Tuesday to Keller Elementary, and they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no fanfare. They're not getting money for it, and they're going. Why are they going? Because God is a loving Heavenly Father, and more people need to know that. Is it always fun to gather with between 35 and 45 students who are rambunctious after school? No. Is it stressful? Yes. But three children, I've been told, have prayed to receive Christ as their Savior through this. It's about God's name being honored. It's not about our name. So the motivation for ministry, I just think of Pete and Paul Anderton. I'm just going to brag on some people here, and there's many. Unprovoked, not asked. It's either every Friday or every other Friday. They've been going down to an African-American church here in Peoria of a pastor friend of mine. And they learned through that pastor and through me as we talked that they run a food pantry in their community and they had to shut down a day because they just didn't have the volunteers. They had some people move. So Pete and Paul said, don't shut it down. We can do it. And they're going down and they're building relationships. Nobody's recognizing. It's not on Facebook. Pure Nazarenes, it's not our name. It's God's name being honored. More people need to see his goodness. More people need to see his holiness. That's what it means to honor God's name. Hardis in Bickford, Flo Dirtle's been retired for many years. I can brag on her, Flo and Fred. Every week, she's had her knees really been bothering her. And I watch her week after week. It's hard to walk, and she struggles, but she's there. Because there are people who need to see the visible display of God's goodness and holiness. This Foundation for the Future campaign. Ken has been very busy at Caterpillar recently. I'm aware of this. Very, very busy, yet he has sent messages at 11 o'clock at night, and he's working. We're not trying to build a monument to ourselves here. We're trying to remove barriers, potential barriers that might get in the way if we don't take care of our facility and update it in ways that it needs to be updated. It's not about our fame. It's not about our name. It's about Jesus. There's so many more of you who give, who serve, who sacrifice. It's why when we pray, Father, then we say, hallowed be your name. And we seek that more than anything else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Jesus, that you love us enough that you would teach us how to pray. So it's our prayer today. Once again, it is our prayer that you would teach us
how to pray. With that, we believe that you want to put the will and the desire in us. So as we commit every day these two simple commitments, that we would pray, Jesus, would you teach me how to pray? Would you begin to give us eyes to see how you're answering that prayer? Father, help us not to make prayer about us first. Help us to remember that our lives are temporary, that you are eternal. The Lord's Prayer is not so much we believe that you want to change the content. You care about our mess. You care about our brokenness. You care about our anxieties and our fears. You want to reorder our prayer. And you want us to pattern our prayers after your priorities. And the irony of that is that when we do that, there's joy. Because when we start making prayer about you, we want to pray more. Because you are beautiful. You are good. You are righteous. You are loving. So the more we praise you and the more we seek to honor your name, the more we want to praise you and honor your name. The more we seek your kingdom, the more we want to live according to your kingdom teaching. So we pray that as we commit as a church family, would you help us this week, every day, as we pray this prayer, may it be from our heart, and may we take away one or two things from this time together today. Perhaps it's the patterning our prayers, 7 days a week giving an emphasis, or maybe it's just saying, I'm going to pray this Lord's Prayer once a day for 5 minutes at the beginning of my day, and I'm going to start elaborating on that. Teach us to pray, Jesus. It's your name that we want honored. It's your name that we bless. Thank you for your presence here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.